Shalom. Good to see you all. Good to be here. Last night, I enjoyed Pastor Brian and his wife. We had a great time of fellowship. My name is Ephraim Goldstein. As Pastor said, I live in Israel. But I have history in Kentucky. I studied at Asbury Seminary for a couple of years. So for 4 years, I had to be in Wilmore for 2 months at a time. And if you've been to Wilmore, you know that that's not a whole lot there. So I got out around Kentucky and got to know the area a bit. I got to know that if the Wildcats have been lost, it was a dark day. You rent your garment and you didn't, everybody, the waitresses, the gas station, everybody was like, and if they won, it was like heaven had come down. And so I made inquiry this year, and you have my condolences. But to be honest, I said, I'm glad the Wildcats are out of it. I'm glad Louisville's out of it. I was in Indiana, so glad they're out of it. I don't have to compete with March Madness. Though I would be interested to see who... Is it over yet? Yeah. Because March Madness. Oh, when's the final? When's the Final Four yet?
Yeah, it's
the last. Oh, okay. When's the game?
In North Carolina. Tomorrow.
Tomorrow. Okay. Well, North Carolina is playing Duke.
KU.
Oh, KU. Wait.
Kansas.
Oh, Kansas Jayhawks. Well, I'm not there either. So. Anyhow, it's good to be here this morning. With you all to share a message that God's put on my heart, and good to be together. And I enjoyed the worship. I was at a Calvary Chapel in good friends in Defiance, Ohio, and what I appreciated there, like here, was just the simplicity of worship. You know, I mean, it's gotten very sophisticated in a lot of churches, and it's good. You know, just something simple, just worship that releases my heart. When it's too big and fancy and all the instruments, you know, it's like I can't compete. My heart, I kind of just listens and I become a spectator. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And I appreciated that this morning of worshiping with you in holiness and in truth. And that was a blessing. As we said, you know, my wife and I are missionaries with the Chosen People Ministry. We moved to Israel with our family, two children, back in 94. Raised our kids there and, have lived there. And then about 12 years ago, I became pastor of a congregation called Or HaGalil, the Light of Galilee congregation in Upper Galilee. And if I can get the technology working during the second service, I might try to show you a little more of our city. I didn't do it on this slide. And it's a small fellowship. If we had this many people, we'd call ourselves a mega church. but it's a group of people who love the Lord. We love each other. It's Jewish people, Israelis, Arab, Lebanese, German, Dutch, Filipino. That's about it for right now. But sometimes we have people from other nations who are living in the area and working. And so for a small congregation of 20, 25 people on a good week, COVID has brought our numbers down, and people are on Zoom, but appreciate this. So it's like, say, 25 people, right? We had one time almost 10 different languages that were people's native tongue and their mother tongue. And the second language for most of the people was Hebrew. And English was like maybe third language or fourth language for people. And yet we love the Lord and we worship with one heart. The Arabs and Jews in our fellowship, there's no political tension or animosity. you know, it's people who live in Galilee, which Galilee is populated by Jews and Arabs. We live together. And when you hear of the tension with the Palestinians and the terrorism that exists, and it's very painful, but it's not expressive of Galilee. And even though Israel is a small country, smaller than the state of New Jersey, you know, probably almost the size of greater Louisville, certainly greater Indianapolis. You know, so we're affected by things, but it's a different climate. You know, the situation for the Palestinians is unfortunate, how kind of a group of people got kind of shut out or put in the middle of something. But it's not the state of Israel, and it's not the whole sentiment. And it's pretty complex, you know. And the other thing I'd say is also when you think of the Palestinians, you hear people say, well, Jews and Arabs have been fighting for centuries. And that's 100% not true. For centuries, over a million Jews lived in Arab countries. For about 1,200 years, over a million Jews lived as subjects of Muslim societies in Egypt and Jordan and all these other countries. So the Jews were the minority, subjected by the Muslim world, and we lived in relative, I don't want to say peace, but we had our place, which was very unique if you study the history. And so when they say the conflict has been hundreds of years, it's just not the situation. Jews lived in Muslim countries, and we knew how to get along. Now, with the course of history, the Jews have a homeland again, and who lives in our homeland but Arabs and Arabs and Arab Muslims? And for the Muslims, that's a big game changer, that all of a sudden the Jews, who were the minority, and we had to live by Islamic law, which was fine, now we are a country, and people are living under Jewish culture. So it's a big flip. But I can say that the conflict between the Palestinians and Israel is a conflict that we can't see as easy solution. As one who lives in Israel, and it's my home, and in a sense, you know, my heart and blood spills for our country and for the people, I don't see a solution other than the scriptures and God's solution for the Jews and for the Palestinians. And I just say that by way of background, and maybe in between the service or after, we could talk a little more about that, you know, without getting into the politics. Because my burden as a missionary, as a Jew who believes in Jesus, is for the gospel to be preached. My burden as a pastor in Galilee is to bring the message to Jews and to Arabs in our community. We're diverse, culturally different, but yet the place of the gospel is the place that's going to heal us and bring us together. And as we think about a congregation, this has got to turn that on. You have a great tech crew here. You know, got Steve back there from New York, upstate New York. Yeah, I'm from the New York City, from the Bronx, and, you know, upstate New York could be Minnesota or somewhere, you know, once you get out of Yonkers, you know. But Steve feels the same way about New York City, and we settled that out. Maybe later we'll have to have an arm wrestle, you know. But this is the picture of Galilee, where we live. I hike those hills quite a bit. Just beautiful view. This one doesn't capture the view of our city, but from that same viewpoint, you can see Nahariya, where we live, and you look out over Galilee. And when I do it, you know, in the Gospel of Mark, it said Jesus went to all the villages in Galilee and preached. And I look out there and see, you know, the land where the Lord actually was on the ground sharing the message to people. The bottom picture on the left, 3 weeks ago was the Jewish festival of Purim, where Jewish people celebrate the victory over the Persians and that we weren't killed. And we do it by dressing up in costumes. Well, this is the elder of my congregation, Pierre. He's Lebanese, and his family came to Israel as refugees from Lebanon after the terrible civil war there. He was a soldier in the Lebanese Christian army defending his villages. And when Israel pulled out, you know, similar to the pullout of Afghanistan, for better or for worse, his family had to leave. Otherwise, they would be killed by Hezbollah. And they packed their bags and left with 24 hours notice. And we live 6 miles from Lebanon. So Pierre and the thousands of other Lebanese who left, you can imagine the heartache, looking 6 miles away to the land you love and you grew up in and you can never return because you would be killed by people who've conquered it. It's quite tragic. But they live in Israel, they love Israel, they love to celebrate the Israeli holidays. And a few weeks ago at the congregation, I wasn't there, we had a Purim party. And Pierre and his family love getting dressed up. Pierre is a Viking, and I'm sure the red and blue for his little granddaughter is some of the American spirit. Whenever I come to the U.S., Pierre says, I said, can I bring you anything? He said, bring me anything from America. I love America. You know. And speaking of America, by the way, I told him I'm in Kentucky, and he told me I should get some chicken. And during the break, I would be willing to sample if we have a Cane's chicken, Kentucky chicken, and I know there's a couple of other guys. I would be willing to have a chicken taste-off. You know. I will offer that. And so anyhow, there's his family. And the gentleman on the end, his daughter is dating a Vietnamese refugee. His family came from Vietnam a couple of generations ago. And, you know, he's there. So, and in the picture, this is the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And this was taken a few years ago. And again, at that celebration, we had about 35 people, again, representing more than 15 different nations. And in that picture, there's a gentleman from Peru, Germany, England, Israel, worshiping the Lord together. It really works, and it's really the love of the Lord. But this morning, I want to share with you an interesting perspective. It's not just a Jewish perspective, but coming from a Jewish background, and looking at the Sermon on the Mount and Psalm 1, there's similarities, and there's a point that kind of jumps out at me as a Jew, because I grew up, you know, reading the Psalms, and the Psalms are very prominent in Jewish worship. And Psalm 1 is really an introduction to the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms is a commentary on the five books of Moses. But it's a poetic commentary where you can sing, you could dance, you could pray quietly. It takes you through the realm of human experience. So the law of Moses, according to Jewish people, as we understand, is the guide to our life. It's life. So if you tell a Jewish person, well, you really don't need the law anymore, they wouldn't understand it, because it teaches us how to live. What to eat, how to dress, how to behave to one another, how to conduct business, how to raise children, how to care for our animals. And so if you talk about getting rid of the Old Testament, we really don't know how God wants us to live. And most Christians, whether you know it or not, your morality and our ethics comes from the Old Testament. Amen. And if you haven't figured that out, you know, you could need to go back and read more of the Bible, because there's really not any new moral, ethical teaching in the New Testament. And that's the first thing. So, Psalms teaches us how to live a godly life with its trials and struggles. And the opening of it, Blessed is the Man, is how the Jewish prayer, daily prayer, start with a reading from Psalm 1. And as I said, Psalm 1 is an introduction. You know, we read it this morning, and we'll go back on it, you know, when we come to it. Then you come to Matthew 5, where Jesus opens up again, blessed is the man. It's the same word, same idea that you have in Psalm 1. So when a Jewish person hears, blessed is the man, right away you think of Psalm 1. We have word associations, you know, maybe like I said earlier, when people around the world talk about Kentucky, they think of fried chicken. You know, it's natural. I've seen this all around the world, even in Korea. People. Another example is when you say in the beginning, especially for Christians, we think right away of the Genesis story. In Hebrew, it's kind of a joke. If somebody says, well, tell me why you did that, or tell me why that happened. And if you start off saying, well, in the beginning, you're cueing them that this is a long story that they may want to get a seat for. And the same thing with this phrase, blessed, and we'll look about that in a moment. It's cueing the people that Jesus is going to be talking about godly living from the law of Moses and what God expects from us. And every time he says the blessed, he's building on that. One of the things we want to know from this is this was Jesus or Yeshua's first public sermon that's recorded. I don't mean recorded like a tape recorder, but written down by Matthew. Matthew felt that this was important enough by the Holy Spirit to put in the Bible as Jesus' first sermon. And so that makes it important, you know, his introductory speech, so to speak. And he starts off, as I said, with this familiar opening, blessed is the man. The other thing is the content. What he's saying is more important than the location. And in Israel, if you've ever taken a trip or you've seen a tour of Israel or you go, you know, it becomes important where things actually took place. Well, Galilee literally means the rolling hills. And so there's a lot of hills. And it says in Matthew that he sat down on a hillside. It just created a good amphitheater where people could sit and he could talk. So the location wasn't important. What's important is he had a bunch of people following him, and he wanted them to sit down and listen to what he had to say. The other thing is Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is kind of the inclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. If you read it out loud, it takes less than 10 minutes to read. You know, you're not going to sit down a group of a couple hundred people and talk to them for 10 minutes. You know, we sat you down, you know, you're here for a while, hope you're comfortable. And so there are other parts to the sermon that Matthew didn't record, and the Holy Spirit didn't instruct him to record. You know, just so you know, because sometimes people raise that question. They say, wow, there's not a whole lot there, you know, what were they doing for a day? And so we have the essence of what the Holy Spirit wanted us to get. Third thing is, Christians have had trouble with the Sermon on the Mount for two different reasons. One group of Christians say that this is all, you know, Jesus is talking about the future, about the kingdom of God. And so this is how we're going to live when Jesus returns. And so we put it off for when Jesus returns. It's going to be a better day. People are going to follow the order of Matthew. And it's going to be a better life. Another school of thought that Christians have is, you know, we're to be better people and we're to strive to care more about our neighbors, to be seeking peace. And it's become, and this isn't necessarily a bad thing, it's become a social order of, you know, we need to be better people and we need to be, you know, more thoughtful of other people and more kinder to other people. And that's good. But I'll make the point today that that's not what Jesus is saying. It's not just a matter of being good to other people, but it's about being right before God. Amen. And a lot of Christians have the problem of trying to be good, and let me go back to it as we see it, of trying to be good, meeting these criteria, being humble, being this, and it becomes like a race. I want to be better. I want to be this, or I'm not that. And I how am I going to do it? It's not a checklist for how to be better. It's not self-improvement. So you have those two aspects of Christian life, those who are putting it off and those people who are trying to struggle to attain it. And so the end result is a lot of Christians don't spend time teaching it. Because it can, you know, you have to make an opinion, and if you look at commentaries, some of them go one side or the other. But when I was looking at it, I realized it's not either or, but it's a bit of a different message when it's connected to Psalm 1. And that's where we want to start off this morning. He says, "Blessed is the man." In Hebrew, you have the word happiness, and you have the word contentment, is the best I could use. And the word being used here is the word for contentment, being at peace, being kind of comfortable with the situation, because that's what God gave you. And there's some beautiful worship songs about being content. You know, like the song, "I Have Peace Like a River," you know. Which I listen to on recording a lot. You know, that kind of peace it would be contentment. In Hebrew, peace is shalom, and it has to do with the end of conflict. So it's not the best word here. This is contentment. This is being God has in charge of the situation, and my life is in His hands, and I'm content. The other beautiful song is, "It is well with my soul." Another beautiful old hymn, you know, it is well with my soul. That would be expressing the contentment. Now here comes an interesting point. The Hebrew word for contentment, if it's spelled one way, it means wealth, financial wealth. And if it's spelled another way, it means spiritual peace. And sometimes in Hebrew and Israel, we joke and they say, you know, do you want to be well? Do you want blessing? You know, and if you say it one way, with the A, do you want the money or do you want the content, the peace? And people say, give me, you know, contentment with the money, not with, it's a cute Hebrew joke. And sometimes you don't know what the person's saying, which one he's meaning. And so you say, you mean the money or you mean the, the contentment, you know. And so the word that's being used in the New Testament and in Psalms is speaking about this contentment of your soul. And there's a big difference between happiness and contentment. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness comes and goes. I'm happy. I'm sad. Happy.
Sad.
You hear a joke, you can be happy. But when something good happens to you, like you go to the mailbox, you have a debt that needs to be paid, and you go to the mailbox, and there's a refund check that you didn't expect. For a moment, your happiness, and you might dance the happy dance, but the feeling that you have is this blessedness, this contentment, this peace. The happiness and the dance may last for a few moments, and the postman may think you're crazy, or the Amazon. Actually, I don't get many free gifts from Amazon. But now I think of it. But the contentment is that feeling that just is deep in your heart. And people often make this mistake, and Christians often make this mistake by not telling the difference between being happy and being at peace, being content. And what he's saying is, the man of God, the person of God, receives this contentment that will last them if you're walking with the Lord. And as believers, that's what we strive for. And we'll see when Jesus is talking about the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, as it's called, if we're walking with God, we're going to be experiencing what Jesus is talking about. But let's look more, because the Psalms, he gets further into this. He says, blessed is the man who walks, stands, and sits. So these are three postures, as it were, of people. And he's telling us about the world. He says, the man who is content and at peace with God, when he's walking, doing his business as it is going about, he's not listening to the wicked people. He's not being influenced, letting himself be influenced by the world. And this would be in passing, whether you're passing people or walking, and you hear them talking about things of the world, and it tickles your ear or draws you in. He says a godly person is going about his way, and he's not tuning into the chatter of the people. He's not being influenced by the community and the people around him who are wicked. He's walking through it. And then he says, don't be the person who stands with the sinners. Standing, I think, more had to do with the posture of like doing business. You know, a lot of business is done standing up, and especially in old, today it's done at a keyboard. But then you would stand up and do your business, whether in the marketplace. And remember, you also shook people's hands when you did business. And he's saying the godly man is not positioning himself with the sinners on a regular basis. You do your business and you go, but you're not making covenants and alliances with the people who are wicked. You know, you do what you have to with the sinner, and you move on. And then the third thing is, he says, you're not sitting with the scoffers. Sit. Now, what do you do when you sit, especially in traditional ancient times?
Relax.
You relax. But before you relax, you eat. So sitting had to do with eating, and eating in the Middle East was relaxing. You know, when you come to eat with my elder Pierre and his Lebanese family, you're there for 4 hours. When you come to my house, you're eating for 3 hours. You know, the Lebanese are much more hospitable. You know, so eating includes relaxing. Eating includes, you know, you're there. And he says, you're not communing in that sense with people who mock the Lord. So he's saying the godly person is careful about the people he associates with. And we don't take our values from the people we associate with. We take our values. I'm going to hold it up. That's one bad thing about using electronic. You can hold up the Bible, Billy Graham. The Bible says. The iPad says. We don't take our values from the world. We're there to influence the world, but not to take in the values of the, as he says, the counsel of the wicked, the ways of the sinners, and sitting with those people who mock God. We don't take their values. And so we're not, when we're walking, we're not taking their advice. When we're standing, we're not following their way, and we're sitting with them. We don't sit with these people as well in that sense. And he goes on, though. He says, and he tells us how, the psalmist tells us how to do this. This is a guide for godly living. You know, if you wanted how to live godly, he says, he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates. So a person of God delights in the Word of God. It's something that we enjoy. The way my little grandsons enjoy eating some ice cream. they're anticipating it. And when they put that ice cream on their tongue, the world, I don't know what happens. It stops. It goes into song and chorus and, you know, dancing. That's delight. We used to have a thing in the Bronx, now I remember it, it said, don't cook tonight, order chicken delight. You know, that was before the Colonel made his big push. But delight can be often overused in our world. But here, delight is that pleasure that you derive from something honorable. And he says, the man of God delights in the Word of God. And the way it says he meditates on it, which is kind of a nicer word, but you folks in Kentucky are kind of down-to-earth people, you know, people, farmers, people raising horses, cows, you know, so you guys, you know, I mean, yes, the other day I stayed in a 40-acre farm, you know, and I was afraid they were going to have me do work, you know, but not yet. So it's kind of an earthy way of saying it's the way a cow chews the grass. Which doesn't sound very pretty unless you're a farm person, in which case it's very natural. And so the Bible, they give a nice word, meditate. But it's really the way a cow chews the grass. It chews it, and then kind of spits it up, puts it back. And so the cow is chewing on their curd. And I really don't know, Steve, much about cows. I grew up in New York. Maybe where you were from, in upstate New York, maybe you had cows there. You know, we had, you know, meat, beef, you know, New York strip steak. Is all I knew about a cow. So if any cattle farmers here, I apologize, and you can inform us during the chicken break what's going on. So the cow takes the food, and it's chewing on it slowly. And he says, a godly person takes the Word of God, and it's in the back of your mind. It's somehow supposed to permeate our heart. And I, like most of us, you know, we may do devotions in the morning and then run on. And sad to say, something, there may not be another godly thought for the rest of the day unless something crashes into you or something. And I'm not talking about people who are ungodly. I'm talking about me and you, you know. And we miss out. You know, the godly person has the Word of God kind of going around in their mind. The reason we do morning devotions is not like in Jewish tradition or Catholic tradition or Muslim tradition that we have an obligation. It's kind of like, if I do it, good things will happen to me. It's not a charm. We do it because I want to hear it. You know, when I call my wife, if we're away, it's not because I'm obligated to call my wife 3 times a day. Usually we can talk to each other on the phone 5, 6, 7 times a day. We like hearing each other's voice. But then you have to keep it in the back of your mind. You have to do things that refresh your memory about the Lord. You have to stop the routine of work and think of something spiritual or shoot up a prayer for people. Some of the discipline, and there's a whole list of disciplines we can do to keep our minds and heart refreshed. Sometimes when I hear something on the news or somebody says something, it triggers a prayer in me. And I used to stop it till I was reading a book that said, no, that might be the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray for something. And, you know, when I come into a crisis, my reaction these days is to stop rather than to panic. What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? Because stopping gives me a chance to hear the Lord. Stopping gives me a chance to process what's going on. Stopping gives me a chance to hear from the Holy Spirit. It's not inaction or fear, though sometimes that's there, but I just have learned it's good to stop in a crisis and hear and get orientated to the Lord in that. And so he says the godly person has the Word of God going on in a realistic, a meaningful way. In his heart. Then he goes on to say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't advance that. Well, I was talking about it. You got it?
Yep.
Sorry. And we got him?
Yep.
I apologize. I said, got so carried away. That you, when what's he talking about a cow, you know? See the cow? Good cow? Milk cow? Yeah. Anybody have one of those in their home? Yeah. Oh, okay. Good for you. You can bring it next Sunday for show and tell. And one of our songs talked today about the trees being planted. You know, in the Middle East, in Israel, water is a real, lack of is a real situation. And so he talks about that if your life is walking with God, not being influenced by the world, meditating on the Word of God, you will have roots. Or some people say roots. You know. Got deep roots. You know. That's eastern Kentucky and further south. I've been there. You know. In Israel, when they developed the modern state, most of the land had been... the trees had been deforested. You know, there was... and so the land that had forests and trees was desert and deforested. And the Israelis, as we were coming back, knew this land could take trees and forests. And they began to replant. And around the Jerusalem hills, they replanted pine trees. And we had a beautiful forest around Jerusalem. And then in like 97, 98, on one day... there was a forest fire. And it was of biblical proportion. I was in Jerusalem waiting for my son and some others to come up to Jerusalem. And the sky got dark. There's clouds and ash in the air. What happened was the whole Jerusalem forest burned down in one day. Why? Well, the forest people in Israel, which was Jewish National Fund, wanted a pine tree that was sturdy and that would grow quick. And they got an Australian pine. Australia has a lot of water and rainy season in parts of the country. And so this pine tree grew quick, but it didn't have deep roots that keep moisture in the tree. Because in Israel, after April, we have no rain until October, November. It gets very dry. And so this... pine from Australia grew quick, looked beautiful, but it wasn't a tree watered by the rivers and that had deep roots. And the forest burned up in a day. When they replanted, by the way, they chose a local tree, local pines that grow slower but have deeper roots. In another part of the country, we had a massive forest fire near Carmel Mountains, where Elijah, and there they decided not to replant trees at all, but let the natural growth spring up. And now, 10 years later, there are trees, you know, about 15, 20 feet high. And he's saying, when we have the right source and we're close to the Word of God, we have roots that can withstand whatever comes. And one of the beautiful songs we sang talked about that. And so this is the background. The godly person's not being influenced by the world. The godly person draws our strength from the Word of God. And the godly person has roots that are not affected by the daily events. That's the background that Jesus calls us into. And so now we get to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is giving us instruction about how the godly person lives, what we experience, what we strive for. And I'm only going to do a couple of these. At my congregation before I left, I taught four lessons through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. I wanted to kind of give us a taste of the perspective, and you could go back and study it and look at it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's another thing that Jesus is doing that is common to Hebrew and Jewish culture. he is almost saying that the blessed, the godly man, is going to be pure, is going to be humble, or poor in spirit. He's not saying the godly man is going to become humble. He says the godly man is going to be humble because that's what means being godly. Like, for example, and it's a deeper study, Pastor Brian, but the Ten Commandments are not really written, thou shalt not. I had a professor who said, it's more written like, you should be doing this. You don't have to tell godly people not to murder, not to lie, not to cheat on their wives or husbands, not to steal, not to curse God. Did you ever think about that? It's, you know, it's not a law. You know, that's life. Every culture, every person knows you shouldn't murder, steal, lie, or cheat. But, yeah, my professor made the point. He said, it's God saying, this is how you're acting, right? This is how you're behaving. This is characteristic of your lifestyle. And it made so much sense because, again, no culture ever condones what would, you know, be considered murder. How people define that, the Bible defines the difference between murder and capital punishment, and that's another issue. And so here he's saying the godly person will be humble, and that's what it means to be poor in spirit. It doesn't mean that you lack spirit. It means your spirit is pressed down to a place that because you're standing in the presence of a holy God. When I'm standing in the presence of a holy God, there's not a lot of room for pride. You know, they don't give Oscar awards for being humble. Actually, just the opposite. You know, awards are given to people who are bigger than life and boisterous. So if we're following God, we have a spirit that is kept in place because we know what we're confronting. We know the holy God. I know I don't live up to his standards. You know, I can't be proud that I'm such a godly person. You know, it's tough enough that my children have looked up to me and I'm a pastor and people look at my example, and I always hoped that they would go beyond any example I put out. Fortunately, I've never met anybody who said, I want to be like Ephraim. I met people who said they want to be like my wife, young women, and that gives me a source of pride. But somebody said, I want to be like you. And it's like, oh my God, Lord have mercy on me. I couldn't handle a world of me. It would be annoying. Like, you still do that? You know, it sounds like my wife. You know, how, after 44 years, you still do that? Don't you know where the hamper is? You know, don't you? But that's humility. Is we're in a place, we're looking at the holy God, and we're grateful for our salvation. We're looking at how much improvement we need, and we're humble. And he says, the humble person walks into the kingdom of God as a welcome guest. It's welcome. That beautiful song about running home, running, I'm running. The humble person walks into the kingdom of God, and the race is over. You've made it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. The next one is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And it's the same thing. A godly person, as we mourn. We see the sin in the world and its effect. You know, some of us have had the experience when you look over a situation or people and you just weep. And it doesn't happen too often. I had friends who said, you know, every time they were taking the train into Manhattan from New Jersey, he would weep over the burden. As Christians, we're sensitive to the effect of sin in the world. As pastors and ministers, we minister to that. You know, I've worked in the hospital, I have a medical background in a sense, and so to go to a hospital, do a hospital call, means a lot to me, because you're talking to people who are confronting serious issues, and medical solution isn't going to give them the comfort. And I welcome that. And one of the things that hurt me during COVID-19 was I couldn't do hospital visits in Israel with, you know, because of the lockdowns. And I understand. I work volunteer in a hospital, you know, and they're trying to control. So as believers, we have a sense of mourning. We have a sense that sin has infected the world, and it's hurting people. You know, when you look at the situation in the Ukraine, where thousands of civilians are being murdered and the homes of hundreds of thousands of people are being destroyed, I mean, real time. For some of us, that causes a heaviness. I have not felt happy, for a long time, and certainly the last 5-6 weeks, because that's sitting in the back of my heart. I know what that... I've been to the Ukraine. I know what that suffering is like for people. We live in Israel, 6 miles from the Lebanese border. Lebanon's been devastated by Hezbollah and crushed. We live 40 miles from Syria, where they had a major civil war. And then that civil war, hundreds of thousands of people were murdered, civilians. Millions of people displaced, and the country, which was a nice, thriving country, is totally destroyed. And nobody in the world seems to care about it. We try in my congregation to pray about it, because it's 40 miles away, folks. 80 miles away is some of this terrible stuff happening. We have to have compassion. You know, the Syrians weren't our friend. Israel and Syria are officially at war. But the scripture tells us to love our enemy. And I've met Syrians where we were bringing aid to, and one woman said, all of my life I hated and feared Israel, and yet here you are, Israelis, bringing me food. I met another Syrian woman who accepted the Lord, and she said, now the love of the Messiah of Israel fills my life. And she gave me a hug that was not deserving to me, but deserving to Jesus, and I'll never forget, you know, that transition. And so we feel this mourning spirit. It doesn't mean we're, you know, like mopey and just sad, because we experience the happiness, the joy of the Lord, and we don't live in this mourning, because he says you'll be comforted, and we experience that comfort. Another beautiful song we've sang from Lamentations, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Yeah, see, that's how I feel. Huh? My wife says, you're so cranky these days. I said, well, nobody gives me a passy, you know. Great is Thy Faithfulness. He wrote that while Jerusalem was being destroyed. The death and suffering of his people that he prophesied is happening, and yet, through the Holy Spirit, he writes, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning, new mercies I see, while his nation is being destroyed and crumbled, because he's looking to the Lord. Yeah. And that's what gives us the comfort that the psalmist is talking about and Jesus is talking about here. And the last one we'll cover, are blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek person is the humble person. It's essentially the same phrase and the idea. But a humble person, and meek in English often means soft, or you could push around a meek person. But that's not the biblical image. You know, Moses was called meek and humble, and yet he ruled, 2 million people. Jesus was talking about being meek. And I don't think, I don't know if you use the term wuss or whatever, whatever the common term is here these days.
Nancy.
You know, what?
Nancy.
Yeah, I don't think, and Jesus is portrayed as meek, but I don't think a meek person could stand up to the governor of the state, of Pilate, and tell him what for, and then know that you're going to be crucified as a righteous person and you bear the cross. for the sake of the people. That's a strength that has been one time in history. Nobody has ever died for the sake of the world but Jesus. And so when he talks about meek, he's not talking about the softness. He's talking about a person whose life is anchored in the Lord. And I don't have to look for my inheritance because you've inherited the earth, because of your faithfulness to God. And that's what Jesus is talking about this meekness of your humility and your position is so solid in the Lord that you don't have to look around, what about me? In Israel there's an advertisement that they put on trucks about, think about number one. And it really bothers me. The meek person, the child of God, we're not thinking just about ourselves. And we don't have to worry about our inheritance because we inherit the earth. The earth is the Lord and everything therein, the psalm says. And we share in that possession. So this is what we're talking about. And to wrap this up a bit, we said this was the first sermon of Jesus, and he wanted to show the people what godly living is about. The people of God, our GPS is centered on the Lord. And that's the direction we're going. And everything in our life follows that way. You're not reaching out to make yourself humble. You don't have to conjure up emotion to be mourning. You don't need to be meek. He talks about the peacemaker, those hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is a natural way that a godly person behaves. And we now have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us along that way. The posture of humility before God, caring for others. So he's saying, you don't have to work. You need to be grounded in the Word of God, listening to the Word of God. And this is how you will behave. This is going to permeate our life. None of us live up to a perfect standard. But that's the school we're in. We're not taking counsel and advice from the world. We're taking our counsel and advice from the Word of God. And so Jesus in this first sermon is trying to give the believers an orientation of what godly living is like. And they knew it because he was talking primarily to godly people. This message is going to be brought to the Gentiles who this was a new way of looking at things. And they were going to be walking with God. So this is what I wanted to bring this morning for this first part. Maybe now, maybe somebody have some questions or comments, as this relates. Because I put a lot out there to you, and I try to lighten it. But like good cows, maybe you'll meditate on the Word of God in Psalm 1 and 5 and think about it in your own time. And process it, and all of a sudden a good meal will come out of that. While you're thinking of that, I did want to call your attention to the involvement slip. If there's one on the nearby you. If you could take it out. We just need one per family, and you can perform this little ritual of tearing the slip off. Wonderful. You keep this. Got a picture of my beautiful wife and me. Yeah, I look more or less the same. Don't know. She keeps it better. We send out an update to other believers. We'd love to send it to you. Usually I write it. My wife fixes it up, telling you what's going on in our life, what's going on in our ministry in Israel. If you just at least give me a name and an email, we'd be glad to send it to you. And you can put this in the back on the table. I have some books about the Jewish people and about understanding the scriptures better. This is what I call the fire sale, because this is the last day on the speaking tour. So if I can lighten my materials box, and bless you with some good materials. That's good, and I'll be glad to help you there. There's a few magnets on the table of my wife and I, and a few where we live in Israel. Feel free to take them. But maybe somebody has a question or a comment. I still don't smell the chicken. That's a polite way of saying, you'll wait. It ain't coming.
Well, I can tell you that if you do have that the rest of that message in English, I'm sure that you'd have an audience here. But so there was a four-part series?
Yeah.
Wow. In Hebrew, I assume, right?
No, because we're doing a lot on Zoom, so it was in English.
So we have access to that?
I can get to people write me an email. I'll be glad to
send it. The rest of that message on the...
The other four
attitudes,
but yeah.
As you talk about the godly, I think it's important to note that the righteousness, those people who are godly, they're not dwelling in their own godliness or whatever, because obviously godly points to God who is righteous and holy. So we have this Savior who saves us from our ungodliness. And it's in his sufficiency, it's in what he did on the cross, that we receive godliness through, as he explained to Nicodemus, a man who is reborn, who is changed. And only God can bring about the renewal in our hearts. And so as we look to the Savior in his sufficiency, we see that God will naturally grow in us those things that bring about natural fruit. Things that fosters those things in us as we continue to pursue Him.
Thank you. One of the names for the Messiah in the Old Testament is God is our righteousness. And Paul talks in one place about putting on the righteousness of Jesus. And I love that. That really released me in teaching and understanding is it's not my righteousness, but I'm learning how to follow Jesus' footsteps, and it's His righteousness. And as I said, the humble man doesn't take pride in himself. He's looking at God, and he's looking how far he needs to come, and that keeps us on course. Yeah, wonderful point. Don't be shy. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
I'll be around. And we have more about the Passover, where we'll go through the traditional Jewish Passover and what it means to us as Christians. I hope you stick around. Call some relative, neighbor. On the 15th of April is the first night of Passover, so it's coming up soon.
I will keep the announcements very brief because I know that I'd asked you guys to grab some lunch and come back at 1 o'clock and everything else. And I also understand that my lovely wife grab some fruit and maybe some pastries and things if you just want to stick around. Chicken. You guys probably saw me dart out of here during the message. I wasn't offended by anything he said. There was something I needed to do. Downstairs you may have heard some rumbling and everything else. What I found out was that our neighbors have a conference room right down below us, and they've got a speaker in, and they're going to be there pretty much all afternoon. And so I asked them, to try and keep it down. So just as a courtesy that we might extend to them as well, and I also told them, by the way, that what we're going to be doing between 1 and 2 o'clock is a pretty somber kind of thing, and so I asked them if there was any way they could take a lunch break during that time. So while we're here between noon and 1, I just ask you to be considerate of them as well. This isn't an every Sunday thing, but just be considerate of them as well. Make sure that the kids aren't running. It's very nice outside. If you want to take them outside, if you're going to be sticking around, that would be great. Just extend them the same courtesy that we just asked of them. So, and if any, no spiritual dancing. Thank you. I appreciate that. I know we've got a problem with you. So, just being neighborly about these things. Announcements very quickly. Next week we're going to, of course, is the triumphal entry, and we're going to be getting into the Word and talking about that. Remember, every Sunday morning, 9:45, intercessory prayer. Please, come join. There's definitely a need to pray for that, for some of the things we talked about, that Ephraim talked about even this morning. Praying for the Morrisons as they continue to, as well as the other missionaries that are continuing to minister in the Ukraine. And, you know, if you, I'm sure many of you are getting his updates, and if you're not and you're interested, please let me know. They continue to minister to hundreds of people as refugees as they're fleeing. And then also, of course, pray about the building. Well, this morning was an obvious reason, you know, as to why, you know, possibly it's a good time to move. So just pray about the possibility of moving, that the Lord would put us in a situation where we have a facility that's a little better to serve what we're doing. The men's semi-annual overnight, if you did not receive that email from me, please let me know, and I'll be happy to send that. It's got a registration form. Fill that out. Get that to me. $20 deposit. The money comes back to you when you show up. But that's by, I think I said, when is that? Oh, by the 24th. You've got a few minutes, obviously, to get that to me. Just make sure you do that. Let me see. What else do we need to talk about? This coming Wednesday is the Hope Ministries Resurrection Day. Basket deliveries at Arcadia Apartments. If you are interested in helping, please let Denise know. She needs as many volunteers as you guys can, you know, as can be. We're going to be delivering baskets to 90 residents. So let her know by today if you're interested in assisting with that. And then come back here at 1 o'clock. We're going to have a couple guys want to grab a six-foot table. We're going to set up the Passover presentation up here. And we'll take care of that, and we'll go through that at 1 o'clock. I think that may be it in terms of announcements. Actually, we have a few wedding anniversaries, but you know what? Given the time, we'll take care of that next week. We'll bring you guys up and pray over you next week. So I think that's it in terms of, one other thing. I'm sorry. We sent out these invitations to folks that we surveyed over last summer, and there are a lot of these left, just blank cards inviting folks to our Resurrection Day brunch and service, or breakfast, I guess, and service. So grab these, send them to your friends, give them to your friends. There's a lot of them, so please make sure that you take some of those home with you. All right, that's it, right? All right. Scripture meditation for the week. Oh, there's the Morrisons. Hello. Pray for these guys. Scripture meditation for the week. I thought it very appropriate. Psalm 1, 1 through 3. It's a beautiful, beautiful introduction. So, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. So before I do that, I was just reminded, before we get to that, there is the brunch sign up right here. Please make sure that you let us know who's coming and what you're bringing. So, scripture meditation, if you would repeat with me Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, but whatever he does shall prosper.